Lovely to be able to gather together and just remember what the Lord's done for us. And so, as I said, it's a wonderful time at this time where we celebrate the work of our Savior. And celebrate might sound like a strange word through what he went through, but it was because of his death and his resurrection we have eternal life. And today's message is titled, The Cross of the King. The Cross of the King. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to gather together as your children. And we praise you, Lord, and thank you for the sacrifice you gave on our behalf. And as we come to your word now, Lord, may it be rich to us, Lord, that our eyes would see, our minds would hear things we may not have seen before. Lord, we just ask that you would bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The cross of the king. If you're not already in Matthew chapter 27, turn there. I'll read those verses again for us so they get into our mind. And starting at verse 33, we read, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews." You know, Calvary, with the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, stands at the very center of all the purposes of God from the very beginning until the end. Even before the creation of the world, it was foreordained of God that the blood of Jesus would be shed for the redemption of sinners. 1 Peter 1:18 to 20 tells us, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your father from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Isn't it an amazing thought that before the world was even formed, before we were created, God had a plan. God had a purpose to save sinners. Now, Calvary, encompassing the Christ of the cross and the cross of Christ, is the greatest meeting place of all time. You take Calvary from the Word of God and it would destroy the message of redemption. Calvary is a place of supplication. You see, no one can read the account of Calvary, and I mean read it sincerely, without the revelation of the light of the glorious gospel breaking through into one's soul. You see, the Word of God is light. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 10:17 tells us, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The Word of God brings saving faith. And those who are willing to see the truth will see the truth revealed in the account of Christ and his cross as given to us in the Gospels. And if we want to meet God in peace, then we must accept the events of Calvary. There is no other way. Verse 33 there we read, "When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, and was there they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he tasted thereof he would not drink." Now Golgotha is a Hebrew word meaning the place of the skull. Matthew, Mark and John use it. Luke uses Calvary, which comes from a Latin word which also means a skull. And I've been to an area there that they said was Calvary, and when you look at the hill, you can see the outline of a skull. But if you go back, and I'd encourage you to have a look at it, if you go on the internet and go back to the 1940s and see if you can bring up a picture, and it's a stark resemblance of a skull. It looks less like it today because of time, but it's there. Now, we do not know the exact place. If we did, I'm pretty sure man in his flesh would make it a sacred place in the world, a bit like the Muslims do with Mecca. Make it a destination one would have to go to. But not so. You know, Jesus Christ can be found here in this room today. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to find him. He can be found wherever we gather together. He can be found in your lounge room or your bedroom when you're alone and seeking him. You can find him. We can draw near to his death, near to the cross, anywhere as well as in Jerusalem. And they gave him vinegar to drink, it says, mingled with gall. When he tasted thereof, he would not drink. See, the drink that they gave to the Lord was a mixture of vinegar and bitter substances. And that produced a numbing effect to take off the edge of the pain. When he tasted that, he wouldn't drink it. You see, the Lord did not come into this world to escape pain. He did not come into this world to dodge suffering. He came to suffer all the agony that sin could pile upon our souls throughout eternity. And so he refused to drink a drugged mixture. He did nothing to lessen the pain he was to go through. He chose to drink the cup the Father had given to him, and he drank it to the last bitter dregs, the last drop. You see, his sorrows were a divine necessity for the work of atonement. Jesus gave himself up to the persecutors who mocked him, those who beat him, and put him through agony we would never know. He surrendered himself to all those inhumanities in order that we, through our surrender to him in faith, might escape the eternal suffering and damnation of hell. Verse 35 says, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Now, the method of crucifixion for the condemned man was to carry his cross to the place where the execution would take place. And along the way, there would be insults, there would be mockeries. And if you want to study something over Easter, I suggest you get some good manners and customs and study them, because the meanings there are incredible. And they would go through these streets and he would be mocked and insulted from the onlookers. When the place of the crucifixion was reached, a hole would be dug in the ground for the foot of the cross to sit in. The cross would then be laid down. The person would be stripped of all but the loincloth around their waist. And the soldiers would then attach them, hands and feet, to the cross. And the cross would be lifted up and it would go bang, drop to the bottom of that hole. And as it did, the flesh and the tendons would tear as the victim's body was shocked at that drop, and would hang there. And they would remain there until they died. Sometimes this would take days. And under ordinary circumstances, the victims would remain there until the vultures had devoured them. What a horrific scene that must have been. an unimaginable scene. In some places today around the world, pieces of wood are claimed to be a part of that cross. And they've got them in nice little glass boxes, and right beside that glass box there's another little box, which is a money box, and they want you to come to that little cross and put your money in, and that piece of wood can do something for you. But we must remember, we are to worship God, not objects. The cross of Jesus was the instrument of his death, but we're not to worship a cross. Jesus willingly laid down his life. It wasn't the cross that killed him. John 10:18 says, no man, Jesus talking about his life, he said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You see, it was on the cross of the King, that's where they crucified him, that's where they parted his garments, that's where they cast lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Now, the clothes of the victims belonged to the executioners. But when they came to the Lord's coat, they notice this is very unusual. In fact, in John 19:23 tells us it was a woven, it was just one piece. So not wanting to, there's no point in having a piece of cloth, not wanting to destroy it, they gambled for it. They cast lots to see who would win it. They gambled for the coat that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Yeah, by divine order, by divine necessity, all prophecy must be fulfilled in its due time. And Psalm 22:18 tells us, they part my garment among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And back in our text, verse 36, which is the key verse for our message this morning, and sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. There is so much more to this short verse than we can see. Probably we haven't taken much notice of this verse at all. And sitting down, they watched him there. Who are they? Who were they? This was no usual death. This was no usual crucifixion. Jesus, not long before, had been celebrated as he entered into Jerusalem, his triumphant entry. The town, the city was abuzz with this man's name and this man's person. But who were they? The multitudes who mocked and scorned him? The religious leaders who falsely accused him? The ones who condemned him to death? Were the disciples amongst the mob who watched him? We know the Roman soldiers watched him after gambling for his clothes. You see, they would have had to wait there and make sure no one would try and take Jesus away. In the context of the scripture, we see that they there could be the three soldiers. We know Jesus' mother was there. John 19:25-27 tells us Cleophas, the wife of Mary, the wife of Cleophas, was there. That Mary Magdalene was there. We know John the disciple was there because Jesus placed his mother into the care of John's hands. But among those who watched the Savior on the cross, there's three soldiers who were there. Three soldiers who we can identify with one or another of those three. The first soldier I put down was a careless soldier. He was the one, he won lotto, he won the coat. He received the coat of Jesus. You see, instead of listening to the words of the Savior, words spoken in agony, words that were spoken on the cross, this soldier was indifferent and he was careless. He was more interested in the material gains that he could get than in the words that could have meant eternal life for him. And Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross, but the soldiers, especially this one, was too interested in the earthly possessions to hear the voice of the Savior calling out to him, "Come to me and I'll save you." He was careless, indifferent. He took the coat, but in his carelessness and his indifference, he took no notice of the man in the middle of the 3 crosses. He couldn't miss who it was. The whole town, the whole city knew who it was. In fact, verse 37 tells us the soldiers were the ones who set up the sign above his head, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." It's interesting. How many people do you know today who are more interested in accumulating earthly things, accumulating money and financial securities in this world, more than they are preparing to meet the God of creation? They are indifferent and careless, like this soldier, the one who won the coat of Christ. See, they care only for the things of this world, and they neglect to take notice of the importance of where they're going to spend eternity. Listen, there's a world to come. The choice needs to be made today. Today is the day of salvation. See, this person may well be a religious person. This could be a church-going person. But being religious and going to church does not mean they're a heaven-bound person. See, you can know all about Jesus and still not know Jesus. And this soldier was neither religious or church going. He was just a soldier doing his job. A regular bloke. He'd heard about Jesus. He knew about Jesus. And the very fact is, he stood at the feet of Jesus with the blood of redemption dripping all around him. He saw Jesus face to face, and he was more interested in the things he had, his possessions, his material gains, than where his soul would spend eternity. Here was a man concerned with now. He was careless concerning his soul. The second soldier, I class this man, as I was reading and studying, as callous. He was a callous man. I put it down, he was also an angry man. He committed a terrible act. John 19:32 says, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him," that's Jesus, the him. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers," here's the callous soldier, "with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water." You see, Jesus had been officially pronounced dead. And when they would come to these people on the cross, as they were suffering there, at the last they would come with a big wooden mallet and they would smash their legs so they would break and the shock would just finish them off. But when they come to Christ, they saw he was already dead. So they thrust a spear, this soldier. See, he wasn't satisfied with the punishment Christ had already gone through. He wasn't satisfied with the terrible pain and what Jesus had received, and the fact that the, the crucified one was already dead. He wasn't satisfied with that. And he committed one of the most callous acts in history. He mutilated the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this soldier represents those today, those who seemingly enjoy hurting other people, who want to be hard on other people, cause other people grief, people who have done them no harm. You know, there are people in this world today who are cruel for the simple reason their natures enjoy being cruel. These people hate the church. These people hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people hate those who minister and share the gospel of the good news. They hate Christ and they hate the Bible. And if the devil could do one thing, that would be to wipe the Bible off the face of the earth. But God's words settle forever in heaven. These people are so angry, so callous. If it wasn't for the protection of the law and the fear of being caught, they would burn down churches and they would kill those people who proclaim the gospel. We need to be very sure that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is keeping us safe. And in many countries around the world, Christians are on a hit list for the sake of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They gather in secret. I was reading of Chinese Christians. They dig a big hole in the ground. They put a mat over it and cover it with branches. And they hide there all day until they can come out at night. They're hunted and hated for the sake of the gospel. Then there's a third soldier. And I titled him the courageous soldier. Mark 15:39 says, when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. See, this centurion, he's a Gentile. He's an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel. But something about Jesus arrested this man's mind. Something about the Lord had caused this man to draw nearer to the cross. He was looking, he was listening until Jesus spoke his last words and his body fell limp. You see, he heard Jesus speak of forgiveness to the penitent thief. He heard the loving, tender care of Mary, the Lord's mother, being given into the hands of the disciple John, whom he loved. He would have heard the painful cry of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He heard the final commitment of the Lord, commending his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. And all these things, all of them climax with an earthquake and a terrible darkness that convinced this centurion to say, truly, this is the Son of God. I have no reason to doubt at all that that confession was the start of the conversion of that centurion. I can't believe but that this man, before the entire story was finished, was truly born again. Isn't it going to be amazing when we get to glory to see these people we've read about for so many years? That's going to be incredible. To see the Isaiahs, the Pauls, the women, one of my favorite verses, Hebrew 11, and others. All the others who stood for the Lord. It'll be amazing when we meet those people we can identify with. We identify with the people who suffered in God's word. We can identify with the victories that they had. We can sympathize from the precious word of God. When we get to glory, we will see Mary. What about Mary and John after the cross? You see, this centurion, he represents those in the world today who are concerned enough to hear the word of God, but not only hear it, believe what they hear and place their faith in that word. You see, the first soldier, he won a coat, but he lost the opportunity to wear the robes of righteousness. The second soldier, well, he stained his spear with the blood that could have washed away all his sin. But praise God and glory to God, the third soldier, the centurion, who stood near the nailed hands and pierced feet of the Lord, he saw, he heard, he reasoned, and he confessed Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God with his own mouth. You see, they who watched Jesus on the cross, those who observed the most shameful and humiliating, wretched death any person could die, and think of the positions, arms nailed, outstretched, unmovable, the body hanging with its weight in horrible agony. And even if he wanted to, he wouldn't have got off the cross, our Lord, because he was nailed to it. If you turn to Psalm 22, we'll look at some verses there for the moment. In verse 12, we're told, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. You know, look what the Lord went through to keep us out of hell. You see, in the Garden of Tears, in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the forces of hell, the devil himself, were hurled at our Lord. He battled them, and he won. You see, Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane means olive press. Now, we've all seen pictures of where they put the olives on a grindstone and they move the grindstone around, but that's not the press. You see, the grindstone squeezes the oil out, and after the oil's squeezed out and stops dripping, they take all the crushed olives and they put them into soft baskets. And after those baskets are stacked one on top of the other, they then get a huge stone like a pylon and they put that on top of the bag, and the bag, finally the weight and the pressure squeezes out every drop of oil. And our Lord was a picture of those olives. His sweat was like drops of blood squeezed and pressed, the weight of the sin of the world upon him. And we are the press. Our sins caused the pressure to weigh down upon him. But he won the victory. Complete and final victory over everything hell could produce, including the devil himself. Pressed beyond belief or imagination. Psalm 22:14 tells us, I am poured out like water. You get the picture of that press, just pressing down, squeezing out the life. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. See, the bones out of joint. His hands, his arms, his feet, his shoulders, dislocated. A heart no longer able to pump blood. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Completely exhausted, suffering extreme thirst, life being pressed out of him. Why? Because the weight of our sin was upon him. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You see, the fury of his persecutors are being compared to the most fierce of animals. Bulls, ravenous lions, dogs have enclosed and surrounded him. There's only one escape, and that is by the hand of God. If you're here today and you do not know God, the only escape you have from the pits of hell is through the hand of God. Hands that were nailed open, feet that were put nails in place. There is no other way to be saved and be made right. There is no other way to escape the depths and the eternity of hell but to accept the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as your only way of salvation. The only thing that can wash away your sin. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Here's this side, I have no doubt that this crucifixion at Calvary, that was the biggest crowd they'd ever had, to stare at a man hanging on that cross. And all his bones are showing. No doubt accentuated through the position he was in. All the pain and a holy, humble Lord and Savior was laid bare for all to see. They look and stare upon me. They. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. You see, they watched him there. The soldiers watched him. On guard, unless the Lord's loved ones would come and take him down from the cross. The curious multitudes that would have been gathered around. And it's incredible. They were sitting, looking, like a people sitting on a hill watching a tournament. The religious leaders, no doubt, gloating. Oh, look, if he's the Son of God, he can call angels to come and then take him off the cross. He can hop off the cross himself. See, they thought they had a victory. These soldiers set up the accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." The cross of the King. John 19 tells us it's written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The languages of the world at that time. Zechariah 14:9 though tells us, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." One day he will be literal king of this whole earth. Are you ready? Have you prepared? See, on the cross, two eternities met. Our Lord reached out with one arm outstretched and he took all the sins from Adam until that day on the cross. And with the other arm outstretched, he took all the sins to the end of the age and he nailed them to that cross and shed his blood to cover them all. And today, for man, it is no longer a question of sin. The question is the Son. What have you done with the Son of God? Matthew 22:42 puts it down for us. It says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose Son is he?" And the way you answer that question today determines where you will spend eternity. For salvation depends upon believing in and receiving the finished work of Christ on the cross. And all who receive him by faith become the sons of God, born into God's family. And like the centurion, we say, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we Thank you for the work of the cross. It's not just a story, Lord, it's a reality. And the reality is we're born again or we're not. Your word tells us a soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the soul that's placed itself under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shall live and live eternally in the glories of heaven. And the truth is there's no real death, Lord. Life is eternal. Eternal in heaven in the presence of our Savior, or eternal darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth in the pits of hell. And Lord, we see there, they just sat down and watched him. Lord, we pray we do more than watch. That, Lord, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if there's any here today, may they not leave until they've settled the Son question and put their sin under his shed blood. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.